training, an ever-increasing word training center. Once again, I'm your instructor for this class, Catching the Waves of Revival, Dr. W. Ron Walker. I know last week I mentioned that you would have tests this week, but your test was moved back to next week. So we're going to pick back up in chapter number 17. Chapter number 18, Times of the Revivalists. And then we're going to hopefully have enough time to move into chapter 1. Remember, we started at the end of the book, Time of Reformation, Times of the Revivalists. And we're going to go back and put it all together. Amen. So Holy Spirit, help us tonight. Help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We thank you that we're right in the midst of the greatest revival. Let's put it this way, because revival is based upon the principle of continuance. We're thanking you that your original plan is being restored in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the revivalists in the person of Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. I declare him to be, believe him to be, your end time revivalist. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get started. We're going to talk about the process of fathering. The times of the revivalist are times of training by the process of impartation. The fastest way of training is through the spiritual process of impartation. Impartation is the ability to plant in a seed form into the spirits of others what we possess in our lives, ministry and call. Now, I want to take that a step farther. Because of the training that I have received up under my apostle. My apostle have trained us that the spirit of man possesses everything. Are you listening? So when he's pouring himself into us and he's imparting into us, if he can just get our souls to shift with him. See, he's imparting his life into that realm that's going to cause us to make the shift. The spirit of man already contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But this impartation is the mantle that's upon his life, the grace that's upon his life, that can only be imparted to us when we receive with meekness the engrafted word, the engrafted impartation through the word, which is able to save our souls. I want you to understand that your whole paradigm is being changed in the school of ministry. You're moving from church anity, I know it's not a word, to apostolic government in your life. Go ahead. Impartation also releases with it a supernatural quickening on that planted seed to mature it to full harvest. The quickening spirit is also released to speed up the time and maturity and fullness. The training which comes by impartation is supernaturally effected, and it multiplies the results or the outcome. The mature minister is reproducing a greater measure to his ministry, and he lives through those through which he have trained. Now let's talk about the process of impartation, because you know Paul said in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established." So that's what impartation is about: the grace, the anointing, all of the things that the apostle have gained by reason of experience and use of the word, by reason of revelation and impartation. Let's put it this way. Apostle is imparting unto us what God has imparted unto him. He cannot impart unto us if God did not impart unto him. Let's go. Impartation cannot take place through superficial contact or a casual touch. Only a touch of diligent faith can draw impartation into our lives. Impartation can be done only by life transfer. Only a life force can implant seed. Impartation requires intense, passionate hearts. In other words, you know, we talked about last week the hearts of the father being turned to the children and the hearts of the children being turned to their fathers. See, it's not up to the, first of all, a spiritual father, as we discussed on last week, he seeks out those for whom God will have him to impart his life into. Once you are selected, and once it's revealed to you that this is the person who God has chosen to impart into your life, then we must become as the prophet Elisha was to his father Elijah. He was willing to leave everything and pursue his spiritual father with all, with everything he had in his heart. What did that require of him? He had to leave all. He went back to say bye to his mother, his father, sister, brethren, all of the kindred, all of the friends, because when Elijah the prophet cast that mantle upon him, from that point forward, it was up to Elisha to pursue. And Elisha came to the place in God with his spiritual father where he said to Elijah, he said, as long as your soul liveth and as long as the Lord our God liveth, I'm not going nowhere. God put you in my life to impart your life into me. You see, that's something people don't want. Everybody want to be unique. But when your spiritual father imparts his life into you, then the uniqueness that God put in you will also begin to amplify that which God has imparted to you. Put it another way, Dr. Walker, there will be an exponential increase in your life based upon what's been imparted to you. In other words, it gets stronger when it's passed on to the next generation through apostolic succession. Go ahead. Impartation is only possible if we have something that we can impart. We cannot impart what we do not personally possess. And we cannot impart which we have not gotten. I'll put it another way. We cannot impart what we have not received. In the Lord's Supper, the communion element, Paul said, I'm delivering unto you that which was first delivered unto me. Now you have to study the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that I preach is not after man. For I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in Paul's apostolic ministry, he's imparting the life that he received from the head of the church. And that's what Apostle Thompson is doing with us. This commission of money coming to the body of Christ, which is indeed an apostolic and prophetic message for this end time, is because of the importation of the words money coming from the Father, from the Son, through the Holy Spirit into his life. And he fostered it, obeyed, and did exactly what money coming, what God told him to do. No t-shirts, no bumper stickers, no songs, no. Keep it in its original form that I gave it to you. Money coming. It has produced in his life debt freedom, multimillionaire status. And God said it wasn't only for him, but it would be for those who would connect to him and honor him as an apostle sent from God. You cannot do that if you don't honor him as an apostle and receive him as a man. They go together. You can't separate. You can't go read the book, Money Cometh, and think it's going to come on you. You have to receive the one who God gave it to. When you receive the one who God gave it to, you also receive the God who sent him. I believe in these apostolic and prophetic words. And not only do I believe in them, the impact that they're having in my life and in my ministry, the book is being written. Let's go. Importation will affect every aspect of our lives. A human seed impregnated into a human body, it doesn't only bring biological changes, but also physiological changes to the body. Importation takes place at different levels of spiritual maturity. The importation of a pastor to leaders needs a greater level of maturity and resources on the part of the one that's doing the imparting. Impartation is to produce quick succession to the mature ministry. The Lord allows us to nurture that seed through a period of time. The quickening spirit cuts short the time of the process of maturity. And the apostolic importation reproduces many quickly and brings them to their full potential. Now, in ministry, see, this is what we must understand. Every man or woman of God needs the apostolic ministry of an apostle in their lives. It is through that ministry gift. And also we're talking about, you know, I'll tell you something. I'll give you a secret. All seven of the revivals, all seven are in manifestation at this hour. Because they are based upon the principle of continuance. The principle of continuance means they don't come to an end. Times of refreshing don't come to an end. Times of repentance don't come to an end. Y'all got it? Times of revelation? Are you listening? Don't come to an end. You got it? Okay, keep going. Chapter number one, revival is a divine attack on society. We are not here to carry out the will, the purpose, the plans, and the pursuits of a secular humanistic society. We are the kingdom of God. The closest biblical word to revival is the word revive or reviving. It comes from the Hebrew word chaya, a primitive root meaning to live. The word is also translated in the Strong's Concordance, and it also means to nourish. It means to preserve alive. It means to quicken. It means to restore. It means to save alive. And it also means to make whole. That's the word revive. The first four times that this word is translated, revive, in the King James Version, it deals with four increasing levels of death in Genesis chapter 45, verse number 27. It reveals that Jacob's flickering hope was realized when he saw Joseph's wagon. Now, you know the story of Jacob and Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son. His son that he gave a coat of many colors to. The dreamer Joseph, who told his brothers, I had a dream. There were 12 sheaves, and my sheaf stood up in the midst, and y'all sheaves bowed down to me. Yeah, that Joseph. And for that, his brothers concocted a story and said animals killed him, and they sold him into slavery. And Jacob's favorite son, all of a sudden, he thinks is dead. But when there was a famine in the land, and you know the story, they go to Egypt, and there they are reunited with Joseph. And Joseph's first question was, is my father alive? Talk to me up in here. And he sent wagons. But here's another insight you need to understand. Joseph became a father to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, even though he went to Egypt as a slave boy. But the Lord was with him. And everything that Joseph did, the Lord made to prosper when it was placed in his hand. And Potiphar saw that whatever he put in Joseph's hand multiplied and increased. So he put everything in Joseph's hand. And Joseph eventually got thrown into prison because of the lie that Potiphar's wife told on him. But in the prison, Joseph rose to the top. Whatever Joseph did prospered. And this same Joseph became second in command, according to Pharaoh, in Egypt. But when Joseph had to go and send wagons to get his father, Pharaoh said, Joseph, don't use your stuff. Use my stuff. And when those wagons came to get Jacob, that dying hope of never seeing his son alive again, oh my goodness, he came back to life. I bet you he was walking strong and tall because he knew, I'm going to be reunited and it feels so good. Okay, have a little fun. That's peaches and herb. Go ahead. Revival starts from that small, hopeful conviction that one day we will see the glory and the power of God. Y'all ready for this? We don't have to hope no more. In this day, we are seeing the glory and the power of God in manifestation and in demonstration. And we will see it the rest of our days. Be it known unto you, this pandemic and others ought to come is also the releasing of the greatest culmination of all those revivals coming together in one package that's being released by the revivalists with the restoration of the apostle and prophet to their rightful place in the body of Christ, which is the church. Revival breaks forth from a hope that does not disappoint. Did you hear that? A hope that does not disappoint. You want to know why your hope cannot disappoint? Because God gave you some things to go along with your hope. He gave you faith. Because faith attaches itself to the promise made. And faith will bring to pass, and faith is the evidence of what God promised. Faith can never come back empty. You'll catch that later. Faith can go into the future and bring it into you now. Faith can go into the past and bring it into you now. Because faith is based upon living life in the present moment, acting as though what God promised, he's already performed in your life. It's not what God is going to do. Jesus in St. John 19:30 say it's finished. So we are walking in a finished work. We're not going to win the victory. We have won the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because faith and grace go together. As a matter of fact, faith, grace, promises, and hope, they all run together. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Why are you saying that to us tonight, Dr. Walker? Because you cannot earn this. This is a grace that you must receive. You cannot earn nothing. You must accept that God did it on our behalf, and we access everything that God did on our behalf by grace through faith. That's how it works. Go ahead. In Judges chapter number 15, verse 19, it reveals that Samson's thirst was quenched by the water that came out from a supernatural source, which caused his strength to return, and he was revived. That's talking about, see, revival comes from a supernatural source and a supernatural strength, because it comes from the Father. But he got to have a vessel for him to work through. Revival starts as an unquenchable thirst that only a supernatural source can satisfy. Revival is the coming in of a new freshness from the supernatural provision of God. That's very key. Revival never gets stale. As a matter of fact, this generation needs to understand. People say, okay, we're going to have a revival. We need to quit having a revival and live revival. Y'all caught that? We need to quit having, we're going to have a three-day revival. No, revival every day I get up. Revival is every day I get up. Revival is everywhere I go. I am the catalyst of the revival. I'm impregnated with revival. On my job, at the supermarket, in my neighborhood, I'm reviving people because I'm a part of a connection to God's revivalist. Go ahead. And 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, it reveals that Elijah's prayer was heard and God responded to his voice by reviving and restoring the child. Now, y'all read your Bible, 1 Kings 17, when God commanded the prophet to go to the widow woman of Zarephath. Talk to me. It was more than just to take care of her. It was to also preserve her seed. Go ahead. Revival starts in response to our voice of prayer. God moves in response to our intercession, standing in the gap, making up the hedge, and praising him, watch this now, for what he's already done. See, prayer to God is not to make him do something. Prayer to God is on the basis of what he's already done. Okay, I know y'all, get out of your religious mindset. When Jesus went to the gravesite of Lazarus, I want you to listen to how Jesus prayed. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And I'm praying like this, not for my sake, but for everybody that's listening to me. I already know what you sent me to do. And I come to finish the work that you sent me to do. You sent me to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, recover the sight of the blind, heal brokenhearted, set at liberty people who are held captive, set at liberty those who are bruised. Are you listening to me? Everything I'm anointed to do, I do because of my connection to you. When people see me, they've seen my Father also. The works that I do, it's not me that doeth the works. My Father gave me the words, and the words that my Father gave me is doing the work. So when people ask me, Jesus, who's doing the work? I say, it's not me. It's my Father who's working in me. The very works that my Father gave me to finish, to complete before the foundation of the world, before I ever got here, I have came, I have completed the assignment, I have finished the course, and now I'm sending my body forth into a finished work. So now revival becomes fire, burning up all the works of the enemy that's in his path. God is about giving life, life, not death. God is not the God of death. He's not the author and finisher of death. The Bible says, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. God came to redeem us from death, poverty, sickness, and disease. Don't you ever forget that. Quit preaching death. He's life. Revival is about imparting life to people. When people's hope is gone, you give them life. When they are in despair, you bring them life. You heard the Capital One commercial. What's in your wallet? Well, what's in your house? What are you bringing to people on your job, in your community? Revival begins with you. Quit waiting on one. Start one. Go ahead. Revival has a lot to do with human responsibility. Activating a supernatural move of God. God cannot and will not start a revival by himself. God needs a man to work through. God chose man to work through. Go ahead. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, it reveals that a dead man came to life when his corpse touched the bones of the prophet Elisha. You'd want to know why? Because instead of that anointing that God placed upon the life of Elisha the prophet, remember, Elisha got a double portion. Are you listening to me? And his servant Gehazi was next in line. What did he do? He forfeited that anointing. But it was still in the earth realm. It was in a grave. In a dead corpse. Are you listening to me? A dead corpse. A man who had been killed in battle was strode onto him, and the anointing that was in his bones got on that man, and he was revived. He came back to life. Well, in case you haven't understood tonight, we are flesh of his flesh and bones of his bone. And Jesus is no longer in a grave. He's not just seated at the right hand of the Father either. He's in us. Because we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And last I checked, we must reign with him until every enemy is made his footstool. Even death itself must be conquered by the church, because the feet are on the body. And Jesus said, and God spoke to even prophesied through King David, that Jesus must reign until every enemy is made his footstool. This theme is throughout the Bible. The church got to quit waiting for a rapture to come, when we are called to bring all kingdoms in subjection to our God. That's true revival. Go ahead. Revival starts with the principle of continuance. It starts when we become fully submerged in the teachings and the revelations of the old order. All right, oh, what do you mean old order? Get rid of all that New Testament, Old Testament stuff. Because it was promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent. That was in manifestation when Christ hung on that tree. He was the seed of the woman. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of David. I hope you're seeing this. And remember, a seed was designed by God to reproduce after his own kind. That's a powerful revelation. Don't let it get by you. In Genesis 1, it talked about on the third day, The third day, God gave the herb yielding seed. After, watch the terminology, after his kind. It didn't say after its kind. He gave the fruit tree yielding fruit whose seed was in the fruit. Yielding seed after his kind. God was trying to give us insight. We are the seed of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promise that God made concerning the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David. We are really after God's kind because Christ is a seed that was sown. Jesus said in St. John 12:24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abided alone. But if it die, it produces much fruit. He was the seed. He was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the seed. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. In order for man to be resurrected from the dead, a seed had to be sown. And every seed reproduces after its own kind. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, thou fool, that which thou sowest, oh my goodness, is not quickened. The seed that you sow is not quickened until it's sown. Are you listening? Christ was sown so you and I could be produced. So we are. God can't do revival by himself. He raised us up. Go ahead. We need to touch the bones of our forefathers if we're going to carry on from the old into the new. Revival starts when God restores the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. All these groups of people are listed as the recipients of revival. Well, we will convene next week. Remember, you have tests, so pay attention to your quizzes and to the study notes that will be sent to you. Enjoy your evening.